Let's pray together. Lord and our God, today we ask that your Spirit be with us in power as we hear the story about Paul and his journeys, that it will inspire us to be your witness here. We make our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. There's a story about a Sunday school teacher who was taking her little kids into the worship service. And she says, as she's leading them in, she says, "Now I want to remind you that you have to be quiet when you go into worship." And then she thinks, and she says, "Well, maybe I," thinks to herself, "maybe I should follow up that." She asks them, "Okay, why is it that we're to be quiet in worship?" One little boy said, "Because people are sleeping." Well, maybe some are, but we do our best here to try to not make church boring and also to try to make the Bible interesting for you to understand. That's one of the great things about the story, and as we've gone through it, is it really is a fast-paced journey through the Bible. It doesn't allow us to get too bogged down in all of the details. Hopefully, it will give you, or has given you, a broader picture of God's plan and of a better understanding of how the Bible holds and fits together. That was the purpose, anyway. I want to take a few minutes to sort of review where we've been, and this isn't going to be a long one. We're not going to talk about all the different things, but just to sort of catch up. It might be helpful for some of you who are either new with us and haven't been around since September. But we began with Genesis, in the first chapter of Genesis, where it says that God created not only the world, but also created us. And we quickly discovered that the reason why God created us, as in Adam and Eve, who represented us, God created us so that he could be friends with us and we could be friends with him. So he could share life and we could share life with him. But shortly after Adam and Eve were created, we understand that they had a different vision, a different strategy for how to live life. And it was symbolized by their eating of that forbidden fruit. Now, in eating that forbidden fruit, one of the consequences of that is that it not only it ruined their relationship with God. Then in eating that fruit, they had an injection of what I've called sin DNA. And with that comes this separation from God. Their relationship that they had with God was broken. But the other thing that comes as a result of that sin DNA is that all of the bad things that you don't like about yourself, the things that you do wrong, and the things, the evil, the cruelty, the inhumanity that we see around us, those all came as part of this sin DNA. And one of the things that we learned was that this DNA was passed along, as DNA is, it was passed from Adam and Eve to their children, to their children's children, to their, and on. Each generation inherited this sin DNA. But then the rest of the Bible, after Genesis 3 and on, we find that the rest of the Bible is all about how God has tried in almost countless ways to get us back into a relationship with him. We discovered that the Bible is broken up into two divisions, two books. One is the Old Testament, one is the New Testament. In the Old Testament, God tells us through the people of Israel, the nation of Israel that he created, how he's going to save us ultimately. He tells us that there's going to be a Messiah, that there is going to be a Redeemer some point in the future. That's what the Old Testament is sort of about. It points to the New Testament. When we get to the New Testament, we quickly discover God's plan revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. On the very first pages of Matthew, the first book of the New Testament, we discover that Jesus has been sent to earth as a sacrifice for our sin in order to reconcile us and reconcile our relationship with God. We find out that Jesus is God in human form. We find out that his death on the cross is completely sufficient to cover all of the things that we've done wrong in our entire life. That there's nothing that we can add to it, There's nothing that we can do to enhance what he has already done for us. But we also know through our story that it's not good enough just to know all that stuff. Even Satan is aware of all that stuff. We actually have to apply all of that to our life. We have to be willing to admit to God of our sin and the things we've done wrong. And then we have to admit that we really do need him in our life and that we want the kind of life that he wants for us, not the kind of life that we've been trying to live on our own. So the Bible says that that's really what it's all about. The Bible says in John 3:16 that for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that whoever committed themselves to him, the Bible says believe, but it's really a word commitment. In the same way that people commit themselves in a marriage relationship, that's what God wants us to do with him. In the way that if forever, whoever commits themselves to God, they will enjoy eternity with him in heaven. And those that don't, sadly experience the pain of hell. Well, that leads us to the question, how are we supposed to hear this message? How were the people back then supposed to hear the message? Well, in the Old Testament, it was the people of Israel, it was the nation of Israel that was supposed to be this bright light, this beacon of how people were supposed to get to know God. Sadly, they didn't do a great job of it. Not that the church necessarily does a better job, but we like to point our finger at somebody other than ourselves, right? So the Old Testament and the people of Israel didn't do a great job of it. So then in the New Testament, God changes things a little bit. And he says, now it's the church. The church are the people that are responsible for sharing this news, for getting the word out. That's what we're supposed to do. In the New Testament, he says that if you are committed to Christ, then you are a member of Christ's body. And if you're a member of Christ's body, then you're a part of the church. So in other words, you become a member of the body of Christ. And the question is what does that mean? How does that translate into our everyday life? To be a member of the body of Christ means that simply this, that when we walk into a room, Christ walks in with us. And the degree to which we understand God's perspective on life, the degree to which we have submitted ourselves to God's rule and God's reign, the degree to which we have prayed and understand his mind and what he wants us to do and how he wants us to live, the degree to which we have asked the Holy Spirit to guide us and lead us and direct us, to that extent, we will represent Christ favorably. To that extent, we will be the body of Christ. So that's what it means. Now the question is how do people hear about the message? Okay, they hear it from us because we're the body of Christ. But the second thing, the other thing that Christ wants us to do, and it comes from Acts 1:8, is that we're supposed to spread this gospel message around. Jesus said, we want you to start in Jerusalem and then go a little further out to Judea and then a little further out to Samaria and then to the rest of the world. And when we get to chapter 29 in the story, that's where we are. We're at the point in the story where the gospel has gone to Jerusalem, the gospel has gone to Judea and Samaria, and now it's headed out into the other parts of the world. That's where we are. And God has called a rather unique individual to be the point person for that project. And his name is Paul. Paul, in some ways, Paul was a really good candidate for this job because Paul was a brilliant individual. He was also passionate, and he was also a driven person as well. Three good characteristics of somebody that you want for a massive project. But on the other hand, Paul was kind of a strange person to choose. Because before he was Paul, he was Saul. And as Saul, he was a Pharisee. And as Saul, it was his delight, it was his passion to exterminate the Christians. The thing that Hitler wanted to do with the Jews, that was what Saul wanted to do to the Christian faith. Exterminate them. Eliminate them off the face of the earth. So it's a bit odd that God would choose this kind of a person to be his point person for the gospel. It really is. Why would God do that? God seems to do that several times in the Bible. He picks unlikely people for major projects. And I think the major reason why he does that is so that the glory of God goes to him and not to the individual. Because everybody knows that it wasn't Paul and his characteristics that was responsible for so much of the spread of the early church. It was the power of God in him. Paul himself recognized that, you know, it wasn't him, that he had no right to be the 13th apostle, so to speak. In 1 Corinthians, he says that. He says, "My past record, the fact that I persecuted the Christians, should have disqualified me for anything. And certainly I should have never been able to be an apostle to the Gentiles." That's what Paul is all about. If you get this bulletin insert out, we're going to go over this in just a minute, but get it out and get it handy. We read this morning, or you heard this morning, about Paul's conversion, or I should say Saul's conversion. It was common back in that day for people to have two names. If you were Jewish, you had two names. You had a Hebrew or a Jewish name, and then you had a Roman or a Greek name. Saul was Paul's Jewish name. So when he was hanging with his Jewish buddies, he was Saul. But when he was hanging with the Roman people, he was Paul. Saul heads off, and can we have the map? It tells us in what we read this morning, Saul is headed from Jerusalem. If you look on the right side of that map, you see Jerusalem down in the lower corner, and Caesarea, and then Judea, and then you see Damascus a little bit above that. Saul's headed from Jerusalem 150 miles north to Damascus. So about, in that day and time, it was about a 4 to 6 day trip. And on the way, he gets stopped, and he is on his way, as Paul read in the Bible, he was on his way to go in prison and possibly kill a few more Christians. On his way, he has the ultimate come-to-Jesus meeting with Christ himself. A bright light, the voice and the power of Jesus Christ. He knocks him off his horse or his donkey, whichever it was. He blinds him. And then he speaks to him. And notice, when Jesus speaks to him, he doesn't say, "Why are you persecuting Christians?" He says, "Why are you persecuting me?" You see, Jesus took it personally. And he still does take it personally when people persecute his children. Saul understood that he was speaking to the Lord very clearly. The result, of course, is that Saul changes his name to Paul, which is a sign in the Bible of a change in status, a change of job description, so to speak. For example, Abraham and Sarah, their names were changed. Abram, it went from Abram to Abraham, from Sarai to Sarah. Why? Because God changed them from just a bunch of old people to be the father and the mother of the nation of Israel. So Saul changes his name permanently from Saul to Paul, a symbol of his change in status. Saul, or Paul, he ends up going to Antioch. After all of this situation, he ends up going to Antioch. And there he meets Barnabas. Antioch is a church that had started, obviously heard about Christ, formed the church, and they wanted to send people out as missionaries. And so Paul joins with Barnabas, and they become the first missionaries for Christ. Understand that Paul started about 10 of the New Testament churches, and he wrote at least 13 of the 27 books in the New Testament. He was an incredibly busy man. Now, I want you to take this bulletin insert out, because I want to tell you a little bit about what it's about. On the left side of it, we have divided the book of Acts into three sections. And you'll notice that they coincide with what Jesus told his people to do. The first 8 chapters talks about Christianity in Jerusalem. The next four chapters, chapters 8 through 12, talk about the spread of Christianity in Judea and Samaria. And notice that Paul's conversion comes in chapter 9, that story that we read this morning. And then the rest of the book, starting with chapter 13 all the way through chapter 28, composes Paul's three missionary journeys. You have them in bold. First missionary journey, second one, and the third one is on the back. You'll notice that underneath those bold things of Paul's missionary journey, those are the particular cities or places where he went. Now, there's something else I want you to notice about this insert. Over on the far right side, it says, letter written. And here, it has the book of James. And James is in parentheses. All of the books that Paul did not write are in parentheses. The books he did not write are in parentheses. Okay? James is in parentheses because James wrote the book of James, not Paul. You also have a date there next to when that book was written. Now, you'll notice something. You'll notice that it's not the book of Matthew that's the first book that was written. You see, the New Testament, like the Old Testament, is not put together in chronological form. The book of Matthew was the 11th book written. The first book was James. So what you have on here is the books of the New Testament in the order in which they were written. And you have on here, in parentheses, the books that were written by somebody other than Paul, just for your information, as well as the dates that were there. So I'm hoping that you can put this in your Bible and you can refer to it and you can sort of understand it a bit. When you look at this, you will notice that under Paul's first missionary journey, it says, Council at Jerusalem. And it says, Acts, the 15th chapter. And then when you look all the way over on the side, it says, the book of Galatians. The reason that's there is for this. There's a problem at the church in Galatia. It's a serious problem. And the problem is this, that the people in Galatia, they think that you need something other than just belief in Jesus Christ in order to be a Christ follower. Paul is not happy with that. He's pretty upset about with them. So he writes, and when you read the book of Galatians, you understand that. You can feel the heat coming from the pages. So what Paul does is he gathers together James and a lot of the other disciples, and they meet in Jerusalem to have a discussion about this issue. The primary issue that they talk about is the issue of whether or not people have to be circumcised in order to be a Christ follower. In other words, there were some people in Galatia, there were some Jews that had converted to Christianity that thought that you had to be almost Jewish in order to be Christian. So they talked about that for a while. The conclusion they came to is that no, you don't need to be circumcised in order to be a Christ follower. The only thing that you need is Christ, and that's it. You don't need to be a Jew in order to be a Christian. That's what's going on in the Council of Jerusalem in Acts 15 and in the book of Galatians. I want to tell you, I'm glad that Paul was there. I'm really glad he was there. Now, Paul goes on, and part of what this is designed to show you is that Paul spent all of his time instructing the churches about how they're supposed to live out the Christian life. One of the things that's unique about the Bible is that every other book that you can read and you can put away or give away. But the Bible is the one book that if you continue to read it, it will continue to teach you. Because all of the other books are written by people, the Bible is written by God, and since we worship an infinitely wise God, you will never, never understand all that God has to say to you. And that's why the Bible can continue to teach you, no matter how many times you've read it. The mission of Paul was to take the gospel of Christ around the world and to plant churches and instruct them. Okay, so what's that have to do with us today? Well, I'm going to tell you, I'm glad that God had Gentiles in his plan from the very beginning. Because without somebody who was willing to be a missionary, none of us would be here. You see, it took somebody, for each one of us who come to faith in Christ, at some point there had to be somebody who took the risk to either walk across the room, to have coffee with you, to nurture you, or teach you, or mentor you, or open their mouth and say something about Christ to you. We are all the beneficiaries of somebody's missionary attitude. So I want you to think back about who was it that was your primary person that brought you to faith. I know it's a process, and I know there could have been lots of people in that process. But who was the key person that took a risk and said something? For me, it was a man by the name of Ed Napier. He was an associate pastor in our church and also the camp director where I went to camp for 6 or 7 years. We were at a bonfire, and I mean a bonfire, one night. 150 guys. And at the end of, after everything had been happened there and the speaking and the singing and all that kind of thing, Ed stood up and he asked all of us this question. He said, if you were to die tonight, why would God let you into his heaven? I'd never heard that question asked. I'd been raised in the church, never heard that question asked in my life. And then he said something else. He said, and if the only reason you can give is because you're a nice guy, that's not going to get you into heaven. Nice guys are a dime a dozen. He said, the only way you get to heaven is having a relationship with Christ. And then he repeated the question. He said, so if you were to die, what reason would you give to God? That sort of rocked my world. Because even as a young person, I understood that concept. I understood what he was saying. But it rocked my world because I was the epitome of the nice kid. I really was. I came from a long line of nice people. My father was a medical missionary. We were in church every Sunday. We said prayers in our family, around the dinner table. My dad preached to us on a regular basis. If there was anybody that was a nice kid, it was me. But you know, I didn't have an answer for that question. Because I'd never made it real. That question sort of got me. Church for me was casual. It was accepted. It was comfortable. It was expected. But it was never personal. This idea that there is a relationship with God that you actually have to have. That it's not something that can be passed down from generation to generation. That I can't get to heaven on the coattails of my father or my mother. That was new. I went to bed that night with that thought, wrestling with that thought. But that night changed my world. And changed my life. That's what the book of Acts is all about. The book of Acts is where God's story, his plan for us and for the world, intersects with each one of our lives. I know the book of Acts is something that we consider something that was written 2,000 some years ago and it has 28 chapters in it. But the truth is, that is still an open book because what God wants us to do today as individuals and as a church is still, is exactly what he asked people back then to do. And that is, He wants us to be witnesses for Him. People say, well, what's your mission statement as a church? That's simple. We're to be His witnesses. Wherever we go, whatever we do, that's what we're supposed to be doing. You know, as Presbyterians, we get kind of uptight when we talk about witnessing or evangelism. But I want to tell you that, and I've said this before, that evangelism is nothing more than helping people take one step closer to Christ. That's what it is. There's no reward system. There's no bonus points in heaven for how many people you've brought to Christ. The Bible asks us to be faithful, not salesmen, per se. And as I said before, you know, coming to Christ is a process. Sometimes God puts us at the beginning, in the middle, sometimes at the end. Our job is when He gives us an opportunity that we have to step forward and step up. And just tell people what Christ means to us. That's it. It takes a missionary. It took a missionary for every one of us here to come to faith. And the same thing that God asked the people in the time of Acts is the same thing that He asks us today. In Romans, it talks about this, that it says that blessed are those who bring the good news to the people that have never heard the good news. That's my job. That's your job. That's our job as a church. To constantly be looking outside of these walls, helping people to take one step closer to Christ until they finally get to the point where they say yes. It's a noble cause. It's an honorable thing. Let's pray together. Our Lord and our God, we're thankful for the charge and the challenge that You've given to us. We're thankful that there have been people in our lives that have been missionaries to us. Lord, we ask that You give us the courage to be missionaries to others. And we make our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.